She ordered her cheeseburger and sat down after a long work week, looking forward simply to having some time to herself. And she looked across the restaurant and she saw a couple there. And the more she watched them, the more intrigued she was. And she just couldn't help it. She took a picture. And when she took that picture, she shared it on social media. And instantaneously, in February of 2017, this photo went viral. And the reason for it wasn't because there was an older couple sitting there. It's because the longer she watched them, the more she realized that what she at first thought was simply him trying to help her have a bite was actually him feeding her a meal. When he got up from the table to throw some trash away, she asked him, she said, "Sir, how long have you been married?" And after a brief discussion, she found out that he was 96 and she was 93. And in June of that year, they would celebrate their 75th wedding anniversary if they were blessed to live that long. And she found out that this lady had Alzheimer's and that he every day would try to find a way to do something special for her. And the lady that was interviewing this individual felt pretty good until he said something that just forever stuck with her. He said, "She doesn't know me, but I still know who she is." You know, we all want love, don't we? We want a love that gives. We want a love that's real. This particular individual talked about how she had yearned for that kind of love, that kind of experience her whole life. And sometimes we try to define love in odd ways, but this morning I want to go and look at a passage that perhaps gets overlooked because in the narrative of the little story of Ruth, we have all sorts of details there and characters and things that occur. But ultimately, we see God's love. And we see that God's love is not only real, but that God's real love gives. Really, there's nothing in Ruth chapter 1 that encourages us. Frankly, it's pretty distressing. The first verse shows us that it was in the days of the judges that the story of Ruth is set. I've often wondered if perhaps as God was putting the scriptures together, if it was intentional to put that brief story of Ruth right after Judges, at least in the Greek Old Testament, as a way of reminding us that despite the suffering and evil that beset God's people in that period of unrest where those judges ruled and we see rebellion, we see that summary in the last verse of Judges that everyone did what was right in their own eyes, that perhaps God gives us the story of Ruth to remind us that even when things are messed up and seem hopeless, that there's still hope that God can still preserve by means of his promise, a purpose, even through a foreign woman, a Moabitess by the name of Ruth. Not only do we see the setting of Ruth and the difficulty of the period of Judges, in Judges 1, we learn that even though Elimelech and his wife Naomi went to Moab because of a famine, that trouble beset them there. That Naomi comes back to Bethlehem at the end of chapter 1, Ruth chapter 1, a widow. And not only that, she's accompanied by her daughter-in-law, Ruth. And she's lost not only her husband, Elimelech, she's lost both of her sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Her other daughter-in-law, Orpah, stays behind. And when she comes back to Bethlehem at the end of Ruth chapter 1, she says, "Don't call me Ruth, even though my name means pleasant. Call me bitter. Call me discouraged or distressed because the Lord has dealt with me in such a way." And so even though in Ruth chapter 1 you get that beautiful moment where Ruth looks at her mother-in-law and says, "Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Where you die, I will die. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people." A beautiful moment in Ruth chapter 1. Quite frankly, Ruth chapter 1 is a discouraging chapter. The setting and the sorrow and even the shame. The way that Naomi comes back a broken woman. But if we stop reading Ruth there, we miss the fact that her brokenness becomes blessedness because she's able to see what it is that God is accomplishing. And other than what Ruth says in chapter 1 about her love for Naomi and her devotion to her mother-in-law, there's just not a lot of good news until we get to chapter 2. And thankfully there we begin to see not only the recognition that God is at work, but finally even Naomi, this woman who formerly had such strong faith, whose name meant pleasant, beginning to again acknowledge that God is truly good and holy and that his will is perfect. We see it in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 12, whereas Boaz, this individual described as the kinsman redeemer, a relative of Elimelech, who in his wealth takes care of Ruth and by virtue of taking care of Ruth also takes care of Naomi. As he hears about what it is that Ruth has done for her mother-in-law, he says to her, blessed are you, or blessed be you, depending upon the translation, because of what you've done for her. Specifically in verse 12, he says, may the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. And it's in verse 20 of that same chapter that Naomi begins to see that God truly is at work. Even though she suffered these heartaches and afflictions, that God is still to be praised. In other words, even though she had forgotten who the Father was, he had certainly not forgotten who she was. He was present. He was blessing her in incredible ways as we move forward in the story of Ruth. It's easy sometimes, I think, to read this brief book and to find our heroes in the story, right? Maybe it's Naomi, this woman of virtue who perseveres through all these heartaches and afflictions. Maybe it's Ruth, this Moabitess who ends up in the genealogy of our Lord and who is certainly a woman of faith. Or maybe it's Boaz, the kinsman redeemer who uses his wealth to redeem her. But make no mistake about it, that the hero of Ruth is not Naomi or Ruth or Boaz. It's our God who provides consistently with compassion and grace in settings that the world had forgotten this widow, where she could have been neglected and seen really the failure of humanity to enact the covenant that God had made with Abraham and with Moses years before. What I'd like for us to do is to consider for just a few minutes the fact that in the narrative of Ruth, we see the way God's at work. If you've got a Bible, go with me to Ruth chapter 2 and verse 1, and let's see the way that God truly is demonstrating a real love that continuously pursues, that seeks, that gives, that demonstrates what God's intent for humanity truly is. Notice how Ruth, at the beginning of this chapter, encourages, acts. She refuses to sit back and allow these circumstances to define her or her mother-in-law. Both of them are in really vulnerable positions, not only living at a very dangerous time in Israel's history, but frankly living at a time where if they did not take the initiative to seek help, they could have starved to death. They could have been forgotten or neglected by their kinsmen. And so not only do you see Ruth determining in verse 2 to go to the fields and try to do something to help her mother-in-law, try to provide for her in some way, we see that God already has a plan. Before in verse 2 we learn anything about Ruth's activity, we're introduced to Boaz. Unbeknownst to Ruth or Naomi, God already has a plan at work. And we find out that not only is Boaz in verse 1 a person of great wealth who's related to Elimelech, who is the kinsman redeemer, in other words, the one who by law had the opportunity, some would even say the obligation to take care of Ruth and Naomi because of the circumstances that had befallen them. But notice that in addition to him being a man of great wealth, in verse 4 we learn that he was a man who allowed the Lord on a daily basis to change his interactions with others. I love the way in verse 4 when he comes into his house, those who are there greet him. How he greets his servants and says to the reapers in verse 4, may the Lord be with you. And those servants, his employees, in turn reflect that love and say, may the Lord bless you. We see here a man who not only is wealthy in terms of his monetary possessions, but he has the wealth of wisdom of the Lord in his favor. Don't you love being able, some of us, to work for employers who love us and who want us to be successful? That's what we see here. Boaz is not just someone with means. He is someone who intends for everyone in his life to see God's goodness on display. And so as Ruth labors, we know that Boaz wants to learn more about her. He asks one of his servants in verse 5, who is this young woman? And he gives the report that she's come there to take the gleanings of the field. God in his wisdom under the law of Moses had allowed provisions for the poor of the land as the sickle took down the wheat. And sometimes some of that would fall there in the field. Those who were following along, the poor and the destitute, could pick up those gleanings. Perhaps even some parts of the field that had not yet been harvested by God's mercy and loving kindness. That's what she wants to do here. And I love the way that Ruth chapter 2 suggests in verse 3, she just happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz. But we know because of the end of this story that what seems at first glance in verse 3 to be coincidence or happenstance is actually the providence of God. God's already at work. God is preserving and protecting and providing and demonstrating that real love truly does give. We see the way that Boaz hears about her devotion, how she's been there all day, verse 7, from morning until now, sitting in the house. We assume in verse 10 that when he is asked that question by Ruth, why are you loving me in this way? Why are you allowing me to work in your fields in this way? That perhaps the servant who had introduced her earlier in Ruth chapter 1 also shared what Boaz says in verse 11, how she had cared for Naomi, how she had given of herself, left her homeland. The text says, you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. That's what you did sacrificially because of your love for Naomi and because of the love that you've shown. We know that God in his providential care has allowed Boaz to come into this situation, take care of Ruth, eventually providing a child, but here providing sustenance that would bless Ruth and her mother-in-law Naomi in ways that would forever change not only the history of Israel, but our story, our history. Even in the darkest periods of humanity, God's still present and at work. His will is being accomplished, even through unexpected means. Little insignificant people, the world would say, who don't even fit into the framework of the covenant made with Abraham back in Genesis 12 or 15. But God has a plan that's greater than Abraham, greater than Ruth, greater than Boaz, greater than David, greater than any hero of the faith, because God's love is truly the love that gives. And we see it, it's sort of reminiscent of the way that David takes care of Saul's disabled son, Mephibosheth, in the way that he cares for her. He allows her to eat at his table. Throughout Ruth chapter 2, we see, especially in verse 14, the way that Boaz invites Ruth to his table. He says to her, come here, eat of the bread, dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. I want you to partake of this and to know that you can be filled and provided for and cared for here. Make sure nobody hurts you. I'm going to do everything I can to make sure that you're not only provided for, but that you're protected. However long you're here, you will be taken care of. The world's forgotten you. The system's stacked against you. You've been mistreated and abused. You've experienced loss as a young woman you should have never experienced before. But I will be there for you, Boaz says. And if we're able to look beyond the words of this text and know that in retrospect, that it's not just about the kinsman redeemer at work here, but that beyond Boaz, there's the hand of a providential care given by our God who desires that all people be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, who's interested in everyone having an opportunity to know what it's like to belong, to have a family, to be provided for and protected. That's God's will. Sometimes, unfortunately, the will of our world gets in the way of that because we neglect good things. We fail to focus on what God is doing. And again, at a surface level, we might read this story and think about Boaz's goodness, but there's one much greater than Boaz to be praised here, because God is ultimately the one who is providing in this chapter. And don't you love Naomi's response? When Ruth comes back that evening after having gleaned, her mother-in-law in verse 19 asks, where did you glean today? Where did you work? She, like Ruth earlier in the narrative, has no idea what it is that God had in store for these special women. But before she even knows the answer to the question, you get that beautiful expression there in verse 19. May he who took notice of you be blessed. Ruth told Naomi the name of the man was Boaz. Naomi, for the first time in Ruth, acts like that person whose name truly does mean pleasant. When she says in that prayer of verse 20, may he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead. Recognizing that what Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion could no longer provide, Boaz, God through Boaz, was now supplying and providing in a mighty way. Ruth said, he said to me, you can stay close to my servants until they finish the harvest. This wasn't a one-time fix. This wasn't a simple charitable act. This was sacrifice and love. Boaz reflecting the reality that real love isn't selfish. As Paul years later, by inspiration, would recall in describing that love that we as Christians ought to have for one another, love is kind. Love doesn't brag. Love doesn't act unbecomingly. In other words, love isn't selfish. And it's because of God's love and God's provision that Ruth is taken care of, that Boaz is given the opportunity to show grace, to literally give grace, that Naomi again is able to offer praise to her God. Why? Well, it's not simply because the crops were growing or because the law required it, but it's because God was ever present even in the midst of a terrible period of Israel's history, a period where it would be easy to forget about God's hand because of all the bad news and perhaps fail to see that even in the midst of that valley of the shadow of death where people were trying to do what was right in their own eyes, God was still accomplishing his purpose. I don't know necessarily what we're experiencing this morning. I know that for a vast majority of you, perhaps it's just simply the unknown of what's next. New relationships and new opportunities and new beginnings, and that can sometimes be very scary. Some of you maybe are walking into this environment thinking it's just a continuation of what you've been blessed to be reared in. A great home and a great congregation and a great story of God's blessings. But I suspect that some of us perhaps are hurting. We're actually glad to be leaving something behind, hoping to find something new. We're experiencing something like the famine that caused Elimelech and his family to go to Moab in the first place. Maybe it's a death. Maybe it's some other kind of heartache or struggle. Maybe it's simply feeling like we've been forgotten by all of those who are around us. Again, it's important that we note the details of this inspired text, but it's also important that we see the providential hand of God in this narrative, in this story, as we praise him for being present not only at this time in Israel's history, but at this time in our lives as well. What can we walk away from this with a greater appreciation of? First, isn't it wonderful to know that God knows our needs? We see that he knew the needs of Naomi and Ruth in a real way. Even though Naomi had forgotten how God had blessed her in the previous years of her life, with a family, with sons, with opportunities, God's still there, and God sees the need. I'm thankful for the way Jesus' ministry is described, how Jesus didn't just spend time among the elite, among the leaders, among those who were of the higher social standings of Israelite society. He didn't just spend time with men. He didn't just spend time with people of his own tribe. He sought out opportunities to find the centurions, to find the Syrophoenician woman, to lay his hands on those who had leprosy, to touch those who were possessed by demons, to speak to those who had been forgotten, the widows and the orphans, to allow his power to be seen in the lives of people that the world had passed by long ago. God knows our needs. How can we overlook the reality of Jesus' ministry? Not just what he said, but what he did. Frequently, when I talk about the Zacchaeus story, I'm reminded of, one, Jesus' ability to challenge impurity in his own setting. People had drawn lines in the sand and suggested that because of the particular vocation that the tax collectors were involved with, that they were somehow unclean or cut off from God's people. But God sought an opportunity not only to seek Zacchaeus and to talk about God's purposes and privileges and what real repentance and restitution looked like, but also to say in Luke 19, verse 10, that his purpose in coming to this earth was to demonstrate what God's mission is all about, to seek and to save that which was lost. God didn't make this mess. God didn't make the choice to sin. But what Coach Estes reminded us of from Romans 5 this morning is that reality that despite our iniquity and sin and our decisions to rebel against them and the needs that have been created by our own deficiencies, God is still present and he knows our needs. Even when we deny him, even when we blaspheme him, even when we disobey him or perhaps refuse to even acknowledge that he exists, God is present pursuing a relationship with us with great patience and long-suffering, desiring that we have that opportunity. He knows our needs and he's met those needs. I would argue that the fact Jesus came in the first place is the recognition that God doesn't just see need, he responds to need. He's not just cognitively aware of our suffering. He responds to suffering as one who himself has suffered, has groaned, has understood what rejection feels like. When he's rejected by the very creation that he sent his son to redeem, God knows our needs and he provides for our needs. And he has provided for us. You know, the rest of the story of Ruth is a story of reflection and gratitude. We know in Ruth chapter 3 about the relationship that develops here. The way that all Israel is blessed because of God's provision for this these couple of women who have a special relationship and their desire to honor him. We know the way that that child will eventually come out of that union, whose grandson will be King David. And down the line in Matthew 1 and according to Luke chapter 3 in the genealogies we read there, Jesus Christ will come from this lineage. But you know, I think it's important to pause here and note that Ruth nor Naomi really deserved this blessing. That Boaz was not entitled to his financial position. That all praise belonged to God. When Boaz had an opportunity to label that in verse 12, he gave God the credit and the praise. When Naomi had an opportunity to reflect on that in verse 20, she points to God's provision and protection. And she acknowledges the fact that though she had forgotten his care and his hand and her brokenness and the destitution that she faced in her life, she's able to say, God be praised for being present and for, in retrospect, allowing me to live in this way. And isn't that the way it works in retrospect? I find that it's very difficult to walk by faith, sometimes counting on what I'm seeing out the windshield of that vehicle to necessarily bring glory and honor to God. But in the rearview mirror, I can see God's providential care and hand all over my life. Even when I've made poor decisions, even when I've failed, God was present. He holds me accountable. I understand that. I understand the severity of sin and the nature of judgment, but I also understand that a view of God as one who's neglected us or who desires that we suffer or who somehow takes delight in our struggle and our agony is not an appropriate or accurate view of God. God knows what it feels like to lose a child. He knows what it feels like to be rejected by the world. He knows what it feels like for people to forget his presence in their lives, especially in moments of difficulty. Naomi was there, and perhaps this morning we're there. But can't we look back on our lives, even through the pain of loss, and say, God, thank you for the good things that you've brought me in life. Thank you for the blessings of these relationships and the provisions that I have this very day that I might have forgotten about because I'm so accustomed to counting these blessings, I just take it for granted at this point. God knows our needs. He provides for us. And in light of that, we can give thanks and praise to our God this morning for the fact that he not only provided for Ruth and Naomi, but that he desires for us to live with a mission that allows others to see his kindness at work. I think that's a word that's used in Ruth 2 that we ought not overlook. That when Naomi is talking about Boaz and how the Lord through Boaz provided for her and her daughter-in-law, in verse 20, that's the word she uses there. May he, talking about Boaz, be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead. Years later, when Paul was talking about the difference between living in the flesh, Romans 7 or Galatians 3, and bearing the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, kindness is one of those fruit. There's nothing wrong with demonstrating to the world around us that even in our struggle, we can be kind and demonstrating the love of God, showing others what gratitude ultimately looks like. As the woman in Wendy's was talking about this couple that she observed, she noted that there were all kinds of reasons why that old man could have been bitter, talking about the awful nature of that particular disease, the things that had been taken away from his wife, all the opportunities that were lost because of the struggle that she now found herself in. But instead, he gave thanks for the fact that they had a relationship they could build on. In retrospect, counting those blessings and saying, even though she's forgotten me, I've not forgotten her. Perhaps this morning we've forgotten God. We thought that God left us a long time ago, but all the while God's been present, providing opportunities, responding to our needs with gratitude and kindness, demonstrating on a daily basis that he desires for us to have what it is that those around us who have a relationship with Christ Jesus have, the hope not only of eternity, but a life lived here with purpose and meaning that will truly honor our God. God's mission is for us to allow that light to shine in such a way that others will see our good works and glorify our Father who's in heaven. That's the commission. Don't hoard it. Don't just make a record of all the things God's done in your life and refuse to allow others to see that even though they might look at us and say, thank you for your example, thank you for your discipleship, thank you for the way that you're trying to bear fruit in the kingdom, we pause and say, well, thank you for that. But note that it's God who's to be glorified. It's God who's given these gifts. He's the one who's filled us with these opportunities. Let's show that kindness and give that kindness to others as we desire to serve him. Ruth's story is much greater than these two women. It's much greater than the story of Israel being preserved at this particular time. It's an opportunity for us to see that we also can put ourselves under the wings of the Father, trusting that He will provide even when we don't have the answers, understanding that in difficult times it might be hard for us to see that God is present, but He's here all along. And so whatever our circumstances, I used to think that character trumped circumstances, but I've revised that. God's character trumps circumstances. My character might wane. I'm going to fall short of the glory of God. I'm going to falter and fail and disappoint. I don't want to do that, but it's human nature. But all the while, God's goodness is being made manifest in the lives of men and women all around us who in retrospect say, God, you knew my needs and you provided for me. Let me now in turn show that kindness towards others as I seek to serve them and to show them what being a disciple of Jesus is all about. If you thought God provided for Naomi and Ruth through that patron Boaz, let me just tell you this morning that what we have in the gift of our Savior Jesus is an even greater demonstration of God's love, a love that gives. Let me encourage you to think about not only what we do today, but if you're just starting your time here at Fried Hardeman or in this community, that we live life in a way that we take this time in a way that's not only defined by what do we get, how do I take from this in a way that will allow me to build, but instead, what can I give? Because truthfully, the reason we're all here today is because God has already given us far more than we could ever give Him in return. And He desires nothing more, even if we've forgotten about Him, than for us to recognize that even if we've forgotten about Him, He knows who we are. Many of us have made the decision, right, to obey His will. We've turned from our way and accepted His truth, the gospel truth. We've experienced what Jesus experienced by dying to sin, being buried with Him in the waters of baptism representing His blood, being raised to walk a new life, bearing fruit in the kingdom. But sometimes we forget. And maybe in the famine or the death or the difficulty of this life, we've simply forgotten to praise God for His goodness. Maybe today's the day we respond to His will and we're added to that kingdom. We're restored again to what it is He's desiring. Or perhaps in private, just acknowledging, God, as we begin this period in our lives, help us to acknowledge how great You are and that You're present even when we forget You. Help the world to see Your kindness in me. Whatever our need today, isn't it wonderful to know that the God who provided for Ruth and Naomi is the God who's also provided this opportunity for us? He desires nothing more than for us to be fed and to house, be housed and protected and provided for, not only in this life, but for eternity in His presence, because God is good and holy and perfect in every way. Whatever our need, He awaits as we desire to honor Him with our words and our lives. Our response to Him as we stand and sing.